Good morning, everyone. Good to be here with you. And let's just open with a brief word of prayer, shall we? Let's just bow our heads. Father, it is good indeed to come before you this morning. And may the hand of your Spirit be with us as we come to your word. And in our scripture, Lord, as we think on the miracle you worked through the Apostle Peter, we know that the ministry and healing of Jesus continues to this day. And in that, Lord, we would ask that those we know, family, friends, people in our congregation, and all the strife this world is experiencing, those who face physical needs, hurts, pain, and we would ask for your healing power to touch them. Lord, bring restoration to them that they may truly know that whatever healing they experience, it comes from you. And so, Lord, use our prayers for them as you did of your disciples of old, as the way, the vehicle for your healing ministry to continue. Thank you, Lord, for this ministry and the greatest healing you have given us from sin through the life of Jesus on the cross. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I want to continue our look at the book of Acts and take a look at an interesting and really comforting story that happened in the life of the early church, healing that came through the Apostle Peter. Story of a lame beggar who was healed by the Lord. Now, there are 26 verses in this chapter, and I'm just going to split them up and look at a section of them at a time, and beginning with the miracle of the healing of the beggar man. And then we'll read what happened after that, because some interesting events did take place in the crowd that saw the miracle. But first, just let me set the scene, and then we'll read the scripture. Acts 3 takes place after the coming of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. And this story involves two of Jesus' disciples, Peter and John, who went to the temple in Jerusalem one afternoon. And that's where they saw the beggar sitting at one of the temple gates and looking for some help. So let's read Acts 3 and the first 11 verses. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man, lame from birth, was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I do not have any silver or gold for you, but I will give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." And then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, began to walk. And then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. And when they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the Beautiful Gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. So, Peter and John encounter this beggar at the Beautiful Gate. Actually, all the gates leading into the temple were adorned with precious metals. But this gate was only covered with bronze, not silver or gold like the others. Josephus, the Jewish historian at the time, reports that although the gate was covered with a less precious metal, it was the most ornate, the most exquisitely crafted, and the most beautifully adorned of all the temple gates. And there's a picture, we'll put that up on the screen for you. And you can see the size of that. That tells you how big a compound that this temple was on. So Luke calls this the Beautiful Gate. And it was the most popular gate, so it made sense for the beggar to be there because he'd have a good opportunity to get some help, some alms, some money from passers-by. Well, that's what the beggar was asking from Peter and John. Now, Peter does not ignore him as just another panhandler. We all see panhandlers around our cities today, but Peter stops and takes note of his situation. But what does he say to him? He says, "We don't have any of silver or gold, but what I do have, I will give you." And what was it that Peter had? Something far more valuable than silver or gold. He had the power of the Lord Jesus Christ within him. And what did he say? He said to the beggar, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And taking the beggar's right hand, he helped him to his feet. And immediately his feet, his ankles were healed, and they were strengthened. You know, God doesn't do things part way. It's all in. And look at the beggar. He started to leap. He started to walk. He was praising God. And although all he expected, you know, was some monetary gift to at least give him temporary relief from his poverty, he received something far more wonderful, something far more life-supporting. Changed his life forever. And he received a permanent healing from his lameness. And Peter, and through Peter, he was able to accomplish the same thing that Jesus accomplished in his healing ministry when he healed the lame, the blind, the crippled, the deaf, so many others recorded in the New Testament for us. And events of signs and wonders showing us that these events will continue as the church is being established and down into our own day. And I think there's a lesson here for us that although we are called to help relieve the material suffering of the poor, the needy around us as we are able, actually that relief is not really the best gift we can give. The most valuable thing we can share with those around us and those in need is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which provides eternal salvation. And so the first takeaway from our story this morning is that as we seek to help others with their material needs, let's not forget to take the opportunity as we're allowed to share the gospel with them, because ultimately that gospel is far more important than anything else we could give. Eternity is at stake here. And so you see somebody, or maybe a panhandler like the beggar guy, maybe you'll drop a coin in his hat or her hat, and you might say to someone you've just helped, just simply, you know, "God bless you." And if you happen to get a smile or some noticeable response from them, you might follow that up with another word, like, you know, "The Lord really cares for you," or "Maybe I could have a little prayer with you." You know, you never know where a simple conversation is going to lead if we don't at least take a little initiative. Peter, as we'll see in the second section, saw such an opportunity, and boy, did he grab hold of it. So that's the first take from our scripture. Let's take the initiative, help those in need, but also, and through the Lord's strength, just to share something of the gospel. But now something else happens in this narrative, and the focus moves from the healed beggar to the surrounding crowd. I mean, they are absolutely astounded by the miracle that's just happened. And since Peter and John were witnessing to a Jewish audience, the emphasis he was putting on was the Old Testament prophets. Prophets they knew about, going back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so let's read the next section, Acts 3, verses 12 through to 16. And it says there, "Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. 'People of Israel,' he said, 'what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we made this man walk by our own power and godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy and righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. "You killed the author of life." That's an interesting title for Jesus. You don't see it that often. But here Peter refers to him. He is indeed the author of life. And he says, "You killed him, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of that fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name healed him before your very eyes." So, the crowd seeing and hearing about this miracle, many of them saw it happen, want to know more. You know, think of it. If that kind of miracle happened amongst us here, you know, wouldn't we get excited and overjoyed? You know, and wouldn't we want to know a little bit more about it and what God is doing? You know, it's a natural reaction in one sense. So Peter's got hold of this beggar man, leading him towards the temple. And so the crowd rush out and follow them to another part of the temple, Solomon's colonnade or portico. It was on the east side of the temple. And Peter immediately saw this as an opportunity to address the crowd. And what does he say to them? "Why are you surprised about this? Why are you looking at us?" That's Peter and John. "As if we made this man walk." It wasn't them. "So who was it?" Peter says. "It was Jesus, the guy you crucified." And Peter turns their gaze from himself to Jesus. And Jesus' ministry is still at work through his disciples. And that continues down to our day and our time. It includes you and me. And so what Peter does is call attention to Israel's past. That is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those who brought glory, verse 13, to his servant Jesus by doing the miracle that had just happened. The same guys, Peter says, that you handed over to Pilate. So now he's got the people's attention. He's probably taken some of the excitement out of the people's initial response to the healing. But he goes on. "You rejected the Holy One, the Righteous One, and instead you guys demanded the release of a murderer." Oh, so you can imagine that some in the crowd are now wondering, well, what is Peter saying? Where's he going with this? And if the crowd was still not getting the point, he says, "You guys killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And by the way, we were witnesses. We saw it happen." And Peter was so adamant that these Jewish people come to see the reality of what they did to the Son of God, that they had to come to terms with it, and ultimately, when we get to verse 19, to repent of their sins. But notice for a moment how Peter is seeking to draw them into the truth. He refers to God as the God of their patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that it was their God who was bringing glory to his servant Jesus by allowing Peter to perform this miracle, and also by applying the title of the Lord's servant to Jesus. Now, here Peter was identifying Jesus with the suffering servant in Isaiah. Let's look at Isaiah 53. You're probably familiar with this verse. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed." And Peter was reminding the people of God's word in their own scriptures, that the suffering servant of Isaiah's day was indeed the one they had just crucified. And then on the day of his resurrection, you know, speaking to the two men on the road to Emmaus, Jesus said this. And it's interesting how Jesus begins his talk to these two guys. "You foolish people, you know, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" And then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus' concern with those two men was the same concern Peter had for the crowd in that temple. Now, the healing of the beggar happened almost, well, not quite, but almost 2,000 years ago now for us. However, Peter was saying to the Jews who witnessed this healing that what happened there and what he's saying to them also applies to us in our day and our time. You know, sometimes, maybe you've heard this too, I've heard Christians say that, you know, the Old Testament, it's so hard to understand at times. Why spend time in it? You know, surely the salvation that Jesus offers in the New Testament is far more important. And in respect to the gospel and salvation, this is where we as Gentiles become engrafted into Christ. Remember John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 11 speaks of Gentiles as being like a wild olive tree that is engrafted into the tree of Christ. And then Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, this is interesting, we also become children of Abraham through faith. That's another reason why it's important for us to, you know, really understand what the Old Testament is teaching. And if we ever are going to fully understand who Jesus is, what his ministry is, what his mission was about, the why of why God sent him to this earth to die on the cross, we also need to understand the word of Moses and the prophets. Because in doing so, our understanding of Christ will be deepened. It'll be that much richer. And if we are asked, you know, you meet somebody on the street and you help them out a little and you want to share a word, or if you're called to witness, we need to understand why Jesus came, the history behind his coming, God's purposes of sending him. And it all started in the Old Testament. And sometimes I know part of the Old Testament seems difficult to understand. I've even heard some say it's boring to read through, you know, all those Levitical laws and tribal heritages and so on. I kind of cringe when I hear that. You know, nothing in God's word is boring. At least I don't believe it is. So, but we need to remember. It's a reminder. And that's what Peter's doing. He's reminding the people of their scriptures. You know, remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan? Remember what Jesus said to him, Matthew 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? The word of God. Not just the word of God. Jesus had an important adjective, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not some words, not just those you think you understand and those you really like the poetry of the Psalms and so on. No, in order to stay faithful to our Lord's teaching, we need to heed all the words of God. And that's what Peter was getting at, because probably Jews in their days, they knew their, well, it was only the Old Testament, they didn't have the New, but they knew their scriptures pretty well, but how often did they really get into them? And that's a challenge here. And you know, we need to heed that today. In order to remain faithful to the Word of God, there are so many pressures to compromise. That's why many parts of the church today are going astray, because they no longer accept the Word of God. They no longer fully read it as to how Christ wants us to live as faithful believers, morally, ethically, and so on. And if we start consciously ignoring or avoiding certain parts of the Scripture, that's when we're open to compromising the word. And in fact, we are despising him. And we would join the ranks of those who now teach a false gospel. And you know, there are many scriptures. It's going to be good to underline them sometime in the Old Testament as well as the New, even from Jesus himself, warning us not to be taken in by false teaching or false teachers. And it's so important that we not come away this morning after looking at this scripture thinking, oh, it's just an admonishment to the, you know, the Jews of Peter's time for ignoring the scriptures that God had given them. No, it is happening in our world, in our time, It is happening as I am speaking to you this morning. So, a second and very important takeaway from our scripture this morning for today's ministry is that to minister and witness effectively, we need to heed the whole counsel of God so that we remain faithful to the Word in thought and in deed. Now, the rest of Peter's message, he literally drives this theme home. You know, it's kind of like a dog that won't let go of a bone. Yeah, have you ever seen that? You know, you give a dog and it's got the bone and you try to take it away, and man, it puts its feet down and its jaws are clamped on it and it's snarling. You can't get that bone away. And Peter now goes at some length to reiterate this point. So let's look at the last few verses of Acts 3, 17 to 26. Peter says, "Friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. But God was filling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now, repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. And then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through the holy prophets. Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Listen carefully to everything that he tells you.' And then Moses said, 'Anyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from God's people.' Starting with Samuel, every prophet spoke about what is happening today. You are the children of those prophets, and you are included in the covenant God promised to your ancestors. For God said to Abraham, 'Through your descendants, all the families on earth will be blessed.' And when God raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him first to you, people of Israel, to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways." Now, Peter, I don't know if you noticed this, in one sense softened his words a little bit here by saying in verse 17 that he understood that his audience and even some of the leaders who supported the Lord's death were acting in ignorance. But it was an ignorance based on a lack of understanding of what was prophesied in their own scriptures, because they did not accept who Jesus was. They didn't recognize him as the Messiah, the one who could truly forgive sins and pay that price. If they had, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Nevertheless, this ignorance did not render them innocent of their transgressions. Now, you know, maybe it's like going to before a judge in our own law courts, and whatever you're there for, you're claiming ignorance of the law. That may be true. Maybe you were ignorant, but you will still be held accountable to some degree. But there's an interesting point here that came to my mind as I was looking at this up, between ignorance and being accountable for our sin. And because Peter brought it up, I'd like to follow up on that for a moment. Let's go back to the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 15. God here is speaking to Moses. And look what the scripture says. If one individual commits an unintentional sin, the guilty person must bring a one-year-old female goat for a sin offering. The priest will sacrifice it to purify the guilty person before the Lord, and that person will be forgiven. Still a price to pay. It wasn't cheap to get a one-year-old goat, but that was what the Lord required. But notice how he concludes this section, "But those who brazenly violate the Lord's will have blasphemed the Lord, and they must be cut off from the community." That's what Peter's quoting at the end of verse 23 of Acts 3. So God himself is saying to his people here, if you intentionally commit a sin, there will still be a judgment. But that judgment will not be as severe as if you commit a sin knowingly. Now, it's not a way of getting out of a judgment, but it does show that you know, God is aware. Sometimes we make what some people call an honest mistake. So God tempers his judgment accordingly. And you know what? That's really refreshing to know. You know, and if you sincerely, you know, repent of your sin and make amends where you can, you know, God is willing to accept that. I don't know, probably some of you will know this, perhaps a modern day analogy, if you will, might be that of your ICBC insurance policy. You know, ICBC has a one crash forgiveness clause in their policy that will not affect your premiums. Now, you have to have be accident free for 20 years before you use this one forgiveness thing. You know, and if you do use it, you've got to wait just 10 more years before you get a second forgiveness one. But you see, you'll still be responsible, and you still have to pay your deductible. You're the one who's guilty for the accident. But under this forgiveness clause, there is a reduced penalty that does not affect your premiums. And that's kind of like God's decision, you know, regards unintentional sin. Well, as I thought about that, now let me add another promise of God. We may be well aware of this, but I wonder how often we bring it to mind. And Peter brings it up, actually, in verse 19. You know, psychologists say that our lack or even inability of forgiving ourselves over past issues and mistakes contributes to feelings of lack of worth, despondency, even depression. It's not healthy to keep dwelling on, you know, past shortcomings or failures. Much better to face them and deal with them. Well, that being so, God has said something that should really help us in that kind of situation. If you struggle with issues you've, you know, in the past, and yeah, you've repented and you know God has forgiven you, but they still keep coming up. And let me go back to the Old Testament again, and then from the New Testament. Jeremiah 31, God refers to a new covenant that he's going to make with Israel at a future time, referring to the this time that Peter's living in, the coming of Christ. Look what he says in verse 34 to them. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will what? Remember no more. And when you come to the New Testament, Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, the writer of Hebrews repeats that promise twice. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. And again in chapter 10 of Hebrews, their sins and lawless deeds, I will remember no more. And the writer of Hebrews in these chapters looks back to the promise of the new covenant that was spoken of in Jeremiah's prophecy. Another reason to get back to the Moses and the prophets. And Peter in Acts is calling those people he's speaking to remember these messages of their prophets, the word of God. And that's what he's getting at. And just put up Acts 3:19 again, when he says, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be what? Wiped away. Yeah, the slate is wiped clean. Then, there's the result of it, then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. And my point here is that when God forgives, he does not keep holding our sins against us and dragging them up and keeping them active in his memory and ours. It's not that God has amnesia and forgotten about the past. But Psalm 103, verse 9, you may remember this. He, God, will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. So God says he will remember our sins no more. Doesn't mean it slipped his mind, but that once forgiven, he will never hold those against us again. So, if God makes this promise, if he chooses not to hold our past sins against us, think about it, why should we hang on to them and at times let them really drag us down and keep our memory active? You know, God through Jesus wants to refresh our lives, as Peter puts it. And the Apostle Paul, also in 2 Corinthians 5, says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. Old things have what? They passed away. They're gone. Behold, all things have become new." Not just some things. Everything has become new. And I encourage us not to forget that this is all part of the gift of salvation that God bestows upon us. And it's such a wonderful part of that gift. So God will never drag up our past issues, because on the cross, Jesus died for our sins and forgives us completely. So we should also be able to forgive ourselves when we get into that situation and not live under the burden of past sins. So, a third takeaway from our scripture this morning. Remember that God tempers his judgment accordingly, and that once we have confessed our sins and received Christ's forgiveness, God does not hold our past sins against us. And you see the connection between all that Peter's speaking to the crowd about and the miracle that had just taken place. You know, the beggar, like us, probably had a number of sins to be forgiven. And in those days, you might remember that the social understanding of physical disabilities was always thought of as a result of sin in a person's life. Go to the book of Job, you'll see it in full bloom there. But in Matthew 9, just to use one example, people bring a paralyzed man to Jesus. And you know what the first thing Jesus said to this man? Not how are you, how are you doing, how's your leg, how's your arm? No, he said, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." But there were some scribes amongst the crowd in the temple there, and they were standing around and looking at what's going on at this particular miracle to come. And they were saying, who's this Jesus? Who does he think he is? What right does he have to forgive sins? And that's when Jesus said, Matthew 9:5-7, "Which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And the man did. You know, and Peter's point in his situation is how amazing, how wonderful that God restores us completely, body and soul. And so these are the things that speak to us through this scripture. There are some other things in there too, and I'd encourage you to read the full chapter if you haven't, because you never know what God will want to say to you individually, you know. But for the message this morning, let me close and just leave you with these three takeaways. Let us remember to share the gospel as we have opportunity when we help meet a person's physical need, and do that in whatever way we can, a gentle way, a simple way. Secondly, study, know, live by God's word, all of it. Do not forget to read the Old Testament, even the, quote, tough parts. And stay in God's revealed word so that we do not compromise. And then thirdly, once we have repented, received forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, remember, God does not hold those past sins against us. He restores us completely. So Peter wanted his listeners to remember God's word from the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. Hey, that's old now. It's 2,000 years old too, almost. The message is the same for us today as it was in Peter's time, as it was in the time of Moses and the prophets to the people of their time. You know, we're called to remember to live by every word that the Lord our God has given us, so that the times of refreshment that he so dearly wants to give to us may become fully alive within us. Amen. And I invite the praise music to come up, and as you do, let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, may we thank you for your word, and that as we read and study it, may we too experience your peace that passes all understanding, and that every sin in our lives, as we confess them before you, will be forgiven, and we are freed from their power, their hold over us. And we are indeed new people in Christ, like Peter, like Paul, like so many others in Scripture. And Lord, let us be like them in our world through the body of Christ, your church. And Lord God, may we truly live by your word, the written word, the word incarnate, Jesus himself, and be dedicated to sharing and witnessing your amazing love and grace and to all we meet. And in that process, Lord, to remain true to you ourselves, facing the temptation to compromise, resisting the devil as Jesus did by turning back to your word. Lord, thank you that through Jesus, the power of his Holy Spirit living within us, we can be the people you have made us to be. And so we, like the beggar, can be fully refreshed, can walk and leap and praise you forever. And we thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you. That's a great song to end with, isn't it? I mean, you can see in the book of Acts when you look to. You're walking in freedom, just like the beggar. Amen. Well, let me give a benediction from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Let's pray. And now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal comfort and a wonderful hope, comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say. Amen. I believe it's prayer time. Sorry, I should have mentioned that. If you would like prayer, I understand there'll be a couple of people over my left, and you can pray with them too. Thank you.